Well, all right. Happy 5th of July, everybody. Good morning and welcome. My name is Lee Taylor, and I serve as our family discipleship pastor. And so glad that you are here today. So glad to, I hope you ever had a good weekend celebrating 250 years in America. I'm a big fan of the United States, and so is the rest of the world, apparently, these days, as I see all these people coming from all over the world and falling in love with free refills, really. I think that's our ministry as Americans to the rest of the world. So, no, it's been fun, but also, this is a family worship service today, so you know, we're so glad to have kids here, and if you're a kid, if you could just make a hootie hoo noise. Ready? One, two, three. Woohoo! All right, great. Good job. He did good. So if you need to get up, or mom and dad, if you got a baby, you need to rock it, great. Just walk around. This is family time. So we're just hanging out today, and so glad that you're here. I want to play a little game, a little word association game. If I say a word, what's the other word that you think of? If I said peanut butter and... Yeah. If I said salt and... If I said Batman and, yeah, if I said Christmas and, who said presents? It's Jesus, everybody. It's Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. It's always Jesus in the church. Okay. All right. So, all right. If I said Jonah and the, yeah, yeah. It's a great story. There's hundreds of children's books, other books that are always about Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish. And I get it. It's a great story. It's a fun story. It's a true story. And but what's fun is that the whole book of Jonah is 4 chapters long, and the fish is only in 2 verses. So that tells me that there's more to the story of Jonah, and that's what we want to look at today. And so, if you have your Bibles today, feel free to borrow. We've got some in the back if you need one, and we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1 here in just a second. Also, for kids, we've got these great sermon notes. You can follow along with me, and there's some crayons back there. If you or your dad need some crayons, you're welcome to do that, and then there's some great information here in our worship guide as well. Well, since it is family worship, I'm also going to teach the way I would teach if I was doing JF Kids Ministry. Every Sunday, we use a curriculum called Bright Curriculum, and it's a way to help us teach kids scripture and help them follow along. And one of the graphics that we like to use is this idea that if you went to work this week, and your coworker is like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, you know, saw some fireworks, and then we went to church. Oh, what'd you guys do in church? Well, we looked at the Bible. What's the Bible? If somebody asked you, like, what's the story of the Bible, what would you say? I mean, it's got 66 books in here, but we believe that they all tell one big story. And one of the ways that we show that is through this screen here. So you could kind of take God's big story and break it into 4 ideas of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, right? So creation, everything God created was good. Fall, Adam and Eve sinned, and sin passed to all people, even you and me. So look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner, and so am I. And then we get to redemption, right? What Christ did for us on the cross redeemed us, right? And so through all of us, though all of us are sinners, Christ died for all of us, everybody in this room, Christ died for every one of you. Whether you believe in him or not, he still died for you. Whether you've received him as your Lord and Savior, as your King, he still did the work on the cross. That's pretty cool. Then from redemption, we have this word restoration, the idea that Jesus will come again. Maybe we kind of leave that part out sometimes. Like, yes, Jesus died, was buried, resurrected. He was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. He conquered sin and death for us, something we couldn't do ourselves, couldn't earn it. And he stuck around for over 40 days. Over 500 people saw him in resurrected Jesus form for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. He's currently sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, but he's coming back, and he's going to restore heaven on earth here on earth. So those are the kind of four ideas. But if you were going to take the Bible and go, okay, if you kind of timeline it, like where does Jonah fit in the timeline of the Bible? And so we kind of do it this way. We'd say, well, this is kind of a timeline. It's not perfect, but it works. We got the beginning, the creation story. And then we have the patriarchs, not to be confused with the patriots, right? The patriarchs are who? What is a patriarch? It's referring to the some of the first fathers, right? So you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then basically that God's story, God's rescue plan is following a family. And that family grows and grows and grows, and they get to Egypt, and God rescues this giant family, now 2 million plus people, out of Exodus, parting the Red Sea, takes them to the promised land, sets them up. Now they're so big, now he sets them up as a nation, as a kingdom. And so now the Israelites are going, hey, we want a king, we want a king. Everybody else has a king. That nation has a king. Our neighbors have a king. We should have a king. God says, you don't want a king. I'm your king. No, we want a king. We want a real king. Okay. Well, spoiler alert, kings didn't work out so well. And that's kind of where Jonah's story picks up. The kingdom divides into two. You got a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, times of trouble. Jesus comes up on the scene, starts doing ministry. His final days, what happens after that? What's the sequel to Easter? Acts of the early church. And that's where you get the church letters and how we should be living as life, right? So that's kind of the timeline, and Jonah's story fits there in Kings. In fact, it's one of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And so we would show this picture here and we'd say, okay, kids, he's one of the prophets. What's a prophet? Prophet wasn't like a fortune teller, like he didn't have like all the lotto numbers for this weekend. He was a messenger for God. God would relay his message to the nation of Israel, and he would use all these different prophets to relay the message. And so that's where we are today. In fact, when we look at the idea of Jonah, one of the things that we discover, once I put my glasses on, one of the things we discover is that there's a lot to learn from this story. And he's kind of an unusual prophet, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So what I'd love for us to do is go to Jonah chapter 1, and we're gonna stand and read verses 1 through 3 in Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid a fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to lead and guide our study of your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, would train us up, would teach us, would encourage us, exhort us, that through your word that we might grow in our relationship with you and get a better understanding of what you have called us to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So who was Jonah? Well, first off, Jonah was a real person. In fact, he's mentioned in another book of the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 14, he's mentioned as God called him to give another prophecy, relay another message. And so he relays a message to the northern king, Jeroboam II, that his boundaries, his territories are gonna expand, and guess what? They do. So we learn about Jonah in that book. We also learn about Jonah from Jesus. Jesus talks about Jonah, and he refers to the 3 days and three nights that Jonah spent in the belly of a fish. Jesus talks about how he too will do the same. And so Jesus refers to the actual events of Jonah to refer to his actual events that he will live out in his ministry as well. So that's pretty cool. I also love the idea that when we look at this story, we kind of it's kind of ridiculous. Some of the actions of Jonah, when we read just how extreme he goes. But in Jonah 1 through 3, we can see that God has called him to go from Israel to Nineveh. So if we have a picture up here, we can show you. So Israel's there on the left by the Mediterranean. Assyria is the big giant kingdom that's conquering all the lands. And Nineveh isn't quite the capital yet, but will be the capital later on. But it's still a giant city. And God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh and share a message that God's going to give him. And Jonah gets the instructions, very clear instructions from God, and goes, no. Instead of going 600 miles, he decides, I'm going to go 2,500 miles to basically Spain, which is literally the end of the world, the known world to them at the time. And it's so ridiculous, it's so funny even, that Jonah's like, no, I'm not going to go where you tell me. I'm going to try and flee your presence. You can't flee God. You can't escape God. You can't get away from God. God created heavens and the earth. How do you get away from God? You can't. Everybody knows that. He knows that. And it made me think some questions I want to ask out loud, like, are there some things that we run from God? Are there things that he's asking us to do that we run from, or we avoid, or we get distracted, or whatever, fill in the blank. Maybe there's some of you in this room that have never put your trust in God. Maybe you haven't gone all in with Jesus, that you're a fan of God, you're a friend of God, but you've never said that Jesus is the king of my life. And I want to make him the king of all of my life, my marriage, my relationships, my money, my schoolwork, my thought life, everything. Maybe somebody's in this room and you still haven't done that. Maybe you've confused being religious with having a relationship. For the rest of us that are saying that you're a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, he's my Savior and King, we all have been given a job. We've all been given a mission and a message to relay, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28. And so this idea is very simple. In Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus just kind of clears the air. All authority in heaven and on earth. Any questions? Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth to give you this message I want you to relay. And here's the message. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Everywhere. Every people group. Every group that you're thinking of right now, yes. All over the world and all over your city. I want you to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them how to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. Don't just teach them for information. Teach them how to live it out. And the encouraging part is, I will be with you the whole time. You're never alone. I will be with you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your job. That is job number one. As a follower of Jesus, everybody's been commissioned. Everybody's been given a message to relay. What does Jonah do? Well, number one, Jonah runs from God. Is there anything that you're running from in terms of that mission? Do you think that's somebody else's job? Have you convinced yourself that that is not your job? That your job is to do something else. Somebody else is supposed to go make disciples. But Jesus is very clear, that's our job. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are. And I just want to ask, how's that going? How is the disciple-making business going for you? Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? Are you having gospel conversations throughout the week? Where you live, work, and play. Is your life divided from your sacred life? Like, this is what I do on Sunday in my secular life. This is what I do the rest of the time. And the Christian life is not easy. I'm here to tell you, it's not easy. It's amazing, but it's not easy. And I'm also here to encourage you to start thinking that maybe life to the full is me living out what God asked me to do. Life is to full isn't having all the things that I tell God that I need or that I want. Life to the full is doing the very thing that God has asked me to do. And that the full, rich life is going and making disciples. In a lot of ways, a lot of us would rather, instead of doing some hard work and traveling 600 miles, some of us would rather go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction so that we don't have to make disciples, so that we could do something else and pretend like we're getting away from God. We can pretend that we're not in his presence 24/7. So he runs away, he gets on a boat. Long story short, there's a storm. God sends a storm. Storm causes the boat to come apart. Sailors try and figure out what's going on, and they throw Jonah overboard, and he's pretty much going to drown. And then the fish comes, the great fish. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I don't think it was like Pinocchio where he had like a lot of room to make a campfire and write his notes and his thoughts and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he's there. In chapter 2, later on, Jonah recounts this event and writes about his time and writes a prayer to God thanking him for this time. And he realizes at the end of chapter 2 that salvation belongs to the Lord. Maybe Jonah just needed some time out. Maybe he just needed some dedicated time with God. And this was the best way for God to get his attention. What I don't want you to think about is that Jonah being swallowed up by the fish was some form of punishment. The fish was God's rescue of Jonah. He was going to drown. He's going to die. In fact, Jonah said he wanted to die. And God appointed the fish, and the fish came and was the rescue plan for Jonah. So it wasn't a punishment. It was a rescue. And then we get to Jonah chapter 2, and number 2, Jonah repents, sort of. In Jonah 2, 8 through 9, he's recounting, and again, this is later on, he's thinking back, and he goes, "Those who paid regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So in other words, Jonah was going this direction. He repents, which just means to do a 180, a U-turn, and now I'm going this direction. I'm going God's direction for my life. Have you done a 180? How's that going? When we have baptisms, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when we baptize somebody, we'll say, "Who is your Lord and Savior?" And they'll say, "Jesus." Yes, Jesus. Again, the answer is always Jesus here in this sermon. "Who is your Lord and Savior?" Jesus. Yeah. And then the next question we'll ask is, "Have you turned from your old way of doing life and started following the ways of Jesus as part of his church?" This idea of repenting means I'm going to stop thinking I've got the GPS and I know which way is right. I'm going to turn and go I'm going to follow God's ways, not my ways anymore. And we talk about this a lot. Like, what are the ways of Jesus? And this isn't an exhaustive list, but right now we're talking about the 5 ways of Jesus. Maybe you've heard of that. And we are actually offering a class called The Essentials, but here's 5 ways Clay talked about last week: worship, community, serving, generosity, disciple making. The way that you are following Jesus, you're not earning anything. It's an overflow of abiding with Jesus that should overflow into these areas of personal and public worship and biblical community and serving, using your gifts to serve here and serve the community, being generous with your time, talents, and then making disciples, right? So I encourage you, check out that. But also I want to encourage you with Romans chapter 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You get to worship this week by the way that you are a living sacrifice at work this week. You can be a living sacrifice at the beach, at the lake, at the pickleball court. The way that you are living out your faith is a spiritual act of worship. I wonder how that's going. Does your life look like full obedience or partial obedience? Are you obeying sort of? Are you repenting sort of? It'll make more sense here as we get into it. In Jonah chapter 3, number 3, Jonah relays God's message. So the fish wasn't also just God's rescue for Jonah. The fish was also God's Uber service for Jonah and got him back to where he needed to be. And he actually does follow God's design and his direction. And he goes to Nineveh and he shares the message. And God said to Jonah, I'm gonna give you the message. I'm gonna give you the words to say. You don't even think about it. All you gotta do is show up. I'm gonna give you the words to say. And in the Hebrew language, it's 5 words. I'm just gonna give you 5 words. You're gonna go into the great, giant, pagan, godless city of Nineveh and you're gonna share 5 words. That's all I'm asking you to do. Jonah's like, all right, I'm going. And he goes and he shares the 5 words. And this is what it translates to. He goes in verse 4, it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Doesn't mention God. He doesn't draw 3 circles. He doesn't get into a deep theological conversation. God gave him the words and he shared the words. And then what happened? Next verse. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. Why? Because God saves people. We don't save anybody. We're called to make disciples, but we don't have the power to save anybody. We are called to relay the message. We're called to share the good news of the gospel. We're called to share our lives and our faith in such a way that it points people to Jesus. We are to be the moon that reflects the light of the sun to others around us. The Holy Spirit is what saves people. We're called to plant the seeds, but we don't make the plant grow. We just plant seeds. We're just chucking seeds all day long. That's who we are as Christians. And then the Holy Spirit does the work, just like he does the work here. Not only did the city and the people of Nineveh believe in God, they also called for a fast and put on sackcloth. And then the king, the ruler of Nineveh, he also repents. He also believes. He also repents of his ways. Who is the one person that God may be sending you to deliver his message? Who could you share and show the love of Jesus to this week? Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus said it a different way in John 20, 21. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Father sent me. Now I'm sending you. Every week, we finish our worship time by someone kind of closing it out and saying, "You are sent." This is what we're talking about. When we say, "Hey, John Zaffari, you are sent," we're not sending you to go get lunch. We're not sending you just to have a great day. We're sending you on mission. In fact, we're not sending you. Jesus is sending you. John Zaffari is sending you. Jesus sent you. I'm not sending you. Jesus sent you. Jesus has a job for you, and it's to go and make disciples. It's to go and live on mission. It's to go and share the good news. Somebody share the good news with you, Christians. Who are you sharing it with? Chapter 4. Jonah reveals his heart. So he relayed the message, and then he goes up to this tall hill area, mountaintop area, where he could look over the city, because he knows that this city is evil. He knows this city is godless, pagan city, is anti-God. They've been fighting the Israel nation for years. So he literally goes up on this little cliff to watch destruction happen. He's thinking Sodom and Gomorrah. He's thinking pillar of fire is going to come down, consume the city, burn everything up, and he can't wait to watch it happen. He goes and builds a little lean-to structure. He gets there, and he's waiting, just like you guys probably last night, got your lawn chair, waiting for the fireworks. Jonah's waiting for the fireworks. He can't wait. But no fireworks happen. The city repents. The city turns to God. And in that moment, Jonah's heart gets revealed. Because his heart is not for the people. It's amazing. It's right here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Spain, for Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah looks at God and he goes, "I knew it. I knew you would do it. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you were relentless and abounding in love, and I knew you were going to forgive them, and I hate them. I do not want them to get saved. They are the enemy of my nation. They are the enemy of my people. They are pagan, godless people. They hate you, and I hate them. I don't want them to get saved." And he's just up there like a kid, just flipping and wailing. And this little plant is providing shade, and in 24 hours, the plant gets killed and there's no more shade. And he throws another fit. "My shade's gone!" And God has a great conversation with Jonah. God said to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry." Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons?" And that's the end of Jonah. It's a unresolved, no nice little bow. It's kind of a cliffhanger. And it just leaves us with God questioning Jonah. And I think that the right response would be for us to question ourselves. So I have some questions. Is there someone you don't want to be forgiven? Is there someone that you don't want to come to Christ? Like, it's hard for me to say this out loud, and I know it sounds ridiculous, but I just want to ask that question. Are there some people in your life that you just could care less if they spend eternity with God or not? There's some people that don't look like you, don't sound like you, don't vote like you, don't whatever. That you would absolutely just run in the opposite direction rather than just sharing your story, rather than pointing them to hope. Our call as Christians is to be more and more like Jesus. And as you can see here in the Old Testament God gets a bad rap. Old Testament God is just as compassionate for the nations and wants so badly for the rest of the world to come to him and be saved. And our heart, as we're becoming more and more like Jesus, should reflect the same compassion. So what I'd love for us to do, instead of finishing in song, I'd love for us to finish in prayer. And just spend some time talking and asking God to reveal some things, maybe in our life. Maybe some things that we're doing great. Maybe there's some things that we could grow in. So I know there's families here. I'd love for families just to kind of get together and pray together. I think one of the most powerful things your kids can hear, mom and dad, is you praying out loud. Whether that's over lunch today or right here in this service. Grandparents as well. If you don't have family, just circle up with some people next to you, some new neighbors or church family. So I'm gonna lead us through. I'm gonna ask you some things to pray about. Number one, we're gonna run towards God. Lord, is there an area where you're calling me to immediate obedience? So take a moment to surrender whatever you've been avoiding. Ask God for the courage to trust him and obey without delay. Pray that now. Number two, receive God's grace. Lord, is there a place where I need genuine repentance instead of partial obedience? Confess any sin, pride, or resistance you've been holding on to, and thank him that his grace is always greater than your failures. Number three, share God's message. Lord, who are you sending me to this week? Ask God to bring one person to mind who needs encouragement, prayer, or the hope of the gospel. Number four, reflect God's heart. Lord, make my heart more like yours. Ask God to replace any prejudice, bitterness, fear, or indifference with his compassion for those who are far from him. Father, we do pray and thank you. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice whenever God's grace reaches someone else. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment how to live it out. July 4th was a day of declaring our independence, and July 5th is a day of living it out. Sometimes it's easy to declare things and much harder to live it out. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. You continue to guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, be patient with us. Help us to see our mission this week. Help us to see and be sensitive to conversations that we're having with people and see, maybe this is a gospel conversation. Maybe this is a spiritual conversation. Maybe this conversation about nothing is going to turn into something. Help us to be sowing your gospel seeds this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.